of all of his great things that he did. Game. And then he spoke the obligatory, he was a running back. Hats off to my line for getting the job done, as if, you know, a little pat on the shoulder. But you should have seen my stats today. It was amazing. And finally, this was, I thought, telling. When the reporter asked him afterwards what he thought they were as a group of football players, he answered with this answer. We. I was like, yeah, I don't think so. For one, you didn't win a national championship. For two, next year nobody's going to remember any of your names. That's the way it is. But compare that with a statement when one of the Clemson senior linemen was asked the exact same question. His response was, well, I'll leave that for you guys to decide and discuss. I thought, wow, what a contrast of a way to approach success. And in all those interviews from the game on Monday night from Clemson, I saw a healthy dependence on other members of the team, dependence on the coaches, dependence on the line, dependence on the receivers, dependence on the quarterback. Each one appeared to appreciate the other and depend on the other. And this is what we see as we begin 2 Thessalonians 3. We see a picture of this healthy dependence on certain individuals, a healthy dependence on God, a healthy dependence on one another, and a healthy dependence upon Christ. So if you're not there already, 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll get started with this. Look at chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorious, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. When we ended chapter 2, we saw Paul exhorting the Thessalonians to stand firm in the faith. We saw Paul praying that God would establish them and cause them to be firmly grounded in the faith. And all this in light of persecution. And now, as he turns towards the conclusion of the letter, he asks himself for prayer. And so that comes to our first point, the appeal for prayer. Paul, can you get my PowerPoint working? It doesn't want to go. So as we begin this, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren. So this word, finally, is an indication that the letter is coming to a close. He's beginning to wrap it up. And the word brethren is just another reminder of the affection that he has for the Thessalonians, as they are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see this throughout both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul and the ministers, the missionaries, Silvanus and Timothy, shared a unique relationship with the Thessalonian church. All through the letters, there's a really special, deep, mutual love between these people. And so, he appeals to them to be praying for them, them meaning himself, Silvanus, and Timothy. And it's interesting here, the word tense, it comes across as in like a one-time action in our translation, but the verb actually is an ongoing thing. So in other words, it's please keep praying for us. Continually be praying for us. And if we examine the letters of Paul, we don't have to look very far, that Paul was a man of prayer. He's always praying. He's asking for prayer. He's talking about prayer. Prayer was a large part of Paul's life. And it's interesting to just pause and think about that, as a couple of weeks ago we talked about tensions that exist in Scripture, the tension of salvation, that God calls us to himself, and yet we are responsible to believe in the name of Jesus, that tension that exists there. Prayer is another one of these, because Paul had a high view of the sovereignty of God. Just read Romans 9 through 11. You'll see Paul's view of the sovereignty of God. And yet, Paul was fervently, continually praying. Paul had no problem with God being sovereign and in control of all, just like AC was reading from Isaiah 40, another great text on the sovereignty of God. And yet, Paul would pray. He had no trouble with fervently praying and believing in the sovereignty of God, and neither should we. This is a tension we're called to live in, that somehow, and this is a mystery, God sovereignly works through our prayers to accomplish His sovereign plan. And so often people kind of get off the highway, so to speak, and get into really bad territory with prayer, saying something along the lines of, you know, God wouldn't do anything if it weren't for the prayers of His people. Well, that's completely inaccurate. Or the flip side would be to say something like, prayer isn't about doing anything in heaven. Prayer is simply about changing you. Well, that's not accurate either. God sovereignly works through the prayers of His people, and so we should pray. Now, Paul not only would pray, but he was not above asking for prayer, as we see here. He didn't view himself as this mighty leader who strode in courage and independence and looked down on everybody else as not himself not needing prayer. No, he was utterly dependent upon God. And so he desperately needed the prayers of the saints. So he asked for prayer, expressing his dependence on the Thessalonians as well. So we see right here initially of Paul's dependence on God, his dependence on the Thessalonians, and asking them for prayer. And this was common. We see it in Romans. We see it in 1 Corinthians. We see it in 1 Thessalonians. We see it in Philippians, where Paul is asking for prayer. So what is it that Paul asks for prayer for? Well, he says here in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So the two things that we see here Paul praying for is, in a nutshell, effective ministry and deliverance. This is ultimately what he means here in regards to, by the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. He's asking here for effectiveness in ministry, because Paul is proclaiming the gospel. He is teaching the gospel, and he often refers to the gospel as the word of the Lord. It's what it would mean first and foremost, but it would also secondly refer to all of God's word. And so Paul here wants to see the gospel run swiftly and be glorified. Now, these are not normal terms that we're used to hearing, are they, about the gospel? Here it's like Paul is personifying the gospel. He's personifying the word of God. The word of God would run swiftly and be glorified. Why would Paul do that? Well, we're reminded here that the gospel, God's word, is God's living breath. So the word of God is alive. It is active. That's why Hebrews in chapter 4, it says, for the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we read God's word, we are encountering the living God. And this is just another reminder of how important it is for us to regularly be in God's Word, seeking God, because in God's Word we encounter God Himself. And so Paul's desire is that God's Word would run swiftly, would work effectively. This is Paul's task, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim God's Word. It's the gospel here, I think this is interesting, it's the gospel that needs to flourish, not Paul. True ministry, we see here, is about the kingdom of God, and this is what Paul is about. And as the gospel is received, it is glorified. The word here means to be honored. And so what Paul is saying here is that as people believe the gospel, as they put their faith in the gospel, they are honoring the gospel. And likewise, when people disregard the gospel, discount the gospel, deny the gospel, they are dishonoring God's word. And he uses the Thessalonians as an example. That's why he says, just as it is with you. They have honored the gospel because they are believing the gospel, they are trusting in the gospel, and they are being transformed by the Word of God. And this is Paul's desire for others as well. And we should be reminded here, it should be our desire as well. We should have a desire, we should have a passion to see the gospel go forward, to see it run swiftly, to see it be honored, to be glorified. We also are messengers of the gospel and should be praying for this to occur. And then related to this is his second request, to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, those without faith. This is probably not just a generic, hey, just be praying for us for traveling mercies as we go along. No, this is probably referring to specific situations. Because Paul is constantly faced with oppression and persecution for preaching the gospel. Many times when he proclaimed it, people were opposed to it and thus opposed to him. And they actively resisted the gospel. It's not like they heard it and got, yeah, that's not for me. That's okay for you, but not for me. No, there was a passiveness that is rejected, and instead an activeness of rejecting the gospel and rejecting the messengers of the gospel. They would bristle against it, which is why sometimes Paul was beaten, sometimes he was drug out of town, sometimes they threw rocks at him. You know, not a fun thing. And so, when Paul asks for deliverance from wicked men, there's a reason for it. It's not just so that Paul can live a comfortable ministry life and get himself a really nice fancy camel with a good saddle to go from place to place. He is asking for deliverance so that the gospel will go forward. His primary concern is not his safety, but the gospel to go forward and be received. And so he asks for prayer. And so, by way of application, just something to remember. Let's take note here of the importance of praying for those in ministry. Being in ministry is a rich blessing, but it's also like having a target on your back, in a sense. Anyone who is in ministry is one in whom Satan and his forces would take great delight in taking out one way or another. One way is certainly to be killed by a hostile government or imprisoned, like we see that occurs in parts of Africa or in China. But other ways can be just as damaging. How much damage is caused by a pastor who has an affair? How much damage is caused by a pastor who has in the back of his mind just this insatiable desire for money and is slowly trickling money out of the church into his own account? Or, like I was reading this past week, of a large church that is currently imploding because they have a pastor who has a desire for power and for control, and it's just now coming out now that the church is large and the church is facing great difficulty as the church is imploding because this man's desire for power is so great. See, those in ministry need your prayers. I desperately need you to pray for me, and would ask that you would pray for me. But let us remember to be praying for our missionaries as well that are back there on that back wall. On Monday, we were really blessed to have Kevin from Israel here with us, and we've been supporting Kevin for a lot of years since before I came here. He's been supported by our church and serving in Israel. And a question came up that he answered, and it was about prayer. He was talking about prayer in response to a question. And he says this kind of facetiously, but I think you'll understand what he means when I say it. He said when I was ministering here in the States, I would ask people to pray for me, and I knew people were praying for me, but I kind of felt like I could get along without it. Now, he didn't mean that he literally believed that he could get along without it, but just kind of the way life is. But he said, now that I'm in Israel, I feel weak, I feel vulnerable, and I often feel helpless, and my perception and concept of people praying for me is completely different. He said, now it gives me great encouragement and peace to know people are praying for me. See, the reality is, anyone in ministry is utterly dependent upon God for effectiveness, true effectiveness in ministry, and they are dependent upon the prayer and support of others. And this Paul understood very, very well. And so now, after asking for prayer for himself and for Silvanus and Timothy, he reminds him of some truth. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. This brings us to the next point, Paul's reminder of truth. What Paul says next is really central to the text. The more time you spend in this text, you'll see how central this is. As he says, a direct contrast to what just came before. Look at the end of verse 2. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. We're to see that contrast there. In other words, Jesus can be trusted and is dependent upon. The Lord here referring to Jesus. And if we look at this text, everything is centered on this. Paul asked for prayer because the Lord is faithful. Paul says he has confidence that they will obey because the Lord is faithful. Paul says the Lord will direct their hearts into the love of God because God is faithful. He says God will direct them into steadfastness because God is faithful. The faithfulness of the Lord is central to the whole text. And his confidence is firmly rooted in this, or he would have given up a long time ago. In fact, if Jesus isn't faithful, we have no assurance of salvation. We have no assurance of his love. We have no assurance that his sacrifice is actually going to cover our sins. Maybe we're going to have to pay some of the cost ourselves. If Jesus isn't faithful, we have no assurance of eternity. We have no assurance that he is coming back like he said he is. Maybe we're just left here. We have no assurance that he really is preparing a place for us, like he said in John 14. In fact, if Jesus isn't faithful, you and I should just pack up our things right now and go home. Use the extra time to pick up some snacks for the playoffs this afternoon. If Jesus isn't faithful, this is all pointless and irrelevant. But Jesus is faithful. And this understanding is what drove Paul in ministry. He knew that despite the hardships, Jesus was worth it. He knew that in the hardships, Jesus was faithful to him. He knew that the hardship of life didn't cause that God, or didn't mean that God was not faithful. See, the faithfulness of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. And I was reminded of this several years ago, quite a few years ago. It was a hard season for me as a pastor here at the church, and just going through a lot of stuff and some painful things and some hurt, and I was just struggling, and I called the pastor that I worked with back in California, and he reminded me of this truth, that Jesus is faithful, that Jesus is worth it, and that our goal is to love Jesus and rest in him more than anything else. Jesus is faithful. And because of this, we can have confident assurance. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always. Always. The faithfulness of Jesus is there because God is faithful. So to say faithful, to say that Jesus is faithful is to say God is faithful. So the scriptures say over and over again, God is faithful. But familiar text here, Lamentations 3, 23 through 24. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And unfortunately, this is one of the great deficiencies of our day. People don't have a good understanding of God from the Bible. Rather, they have an idea of who God is based upon their own ideas. And so when trials come, they struggle to flee to God because their idea of who God is has been absolutely shattered. And so then they readjust their understanding of God based on their trials because the God they thought they believed in doesn't fit in with their trials. And so their view of God is always morphing and changing based upon their circumstances in life. And this is why we need to understand God from the Bible, from his word. There's a great emphasis in Paul's words here. The Lord is faithful. It's a strong statement. The King of Kings, the Lord of all, the one who reigns in heaven, the one with power and authority, He is faithful. And so, friends, take comfort in this. The Lord is faithful. Preach this to yourself over and over again. The Lord is faithful. And when thoughts of doubt begin to creep into your mind, and as life presses in on you, and you begin to wonder, is God really faithful? Is Jesus really faithful? Push that out and remind yourself, the Lord is faithful. Don't determine whether or not God is faithful based on your circumstances, based on your emotions. His faithfulness is rooted in who He is. That's what 1 John tells us. If we are faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself, because that's who He is. He is faithful. Well, the next, Paul defines how the Lord is faithful. Look at, He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He is faithful in that He establishes His people. Jesus firmly sets His people in the gospel and eternally protects them from the evil one, here referencing Satan. This doesn't mean they won't experience hardship. It doesn't mean they won't experience trials. It doesn't mean that they are spared from anything life throws at them. But He firmly establishes them. He will not let them go. He will not let them fall away. They are eternally secured in Him. And because this is true, Paul is confident then that the Thessalonians will obey their commands. Notice what he says here in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul here is saying, I am confident that you will obey that which I have told you, that which we are telling you now. But notice, his confidence isn't because the Thessalonians are so steadfast, because they're so just strong in the faith, because they have such good knowledge. Those things are, in a lot of ways, true, but he's confident because of God. He's confident in the Lord. The Lord is so great. He is so faithful. He will bring about their obedience. So Paul is going to soon give them some commands that we'll begin looking at next week that they need to obey. But first we see another glimpse into a prayer of Paul. Look at verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is such a Paul statement. Brings us to the third point, desire for Christ likeness. If you look at verse 5 and look at chapter 2, verse 16, they both begin the same way. Now may the Lord. This is a window into how Paul prays. It's a window into the content of his prayer. He's asking for the Lord to direct the center of their being, that's their hearts, the center of who they are, into two things: the love of God and patience of Christ. We should note here the dependence of the Lord, that we have on the Lord. It is the Lord who directs them into these things. I think this is significant. The word direct here actually means to clear the way, to clear the path, so that these things can take place. The Lord clears the way so these things can be accomplished in their lives. The last big ranch we lived on in California, one of the things I did, it was a very hilly ranch. I wouldn't say California would call it mountains. I wouldn't call it mountains, but you get the idea. They're, you know, pretty steep. And one of the things I would do is I would clear trails. That was one of the jobs I had. And we would clear the trails. I would clear the trails so that the trails could be used for hiking, so they could be used for an ATV, so that they could be used for horseback riding, things of that nature. I would clear the way for that purpose. And here, this is what Paul is saying, that the Lord will clear the way for two things. First, the love of God. Here Paul desires for them to know more and more the infinite and immeasurable God's measure of God's love. That God's love for them is intense. It is personal. It is fervent. And likewise, God loves you and I fervently and intensely. This is something we hear so often, I fear we are numb to it. Even now, we're maybe sitting hearing it, and it's just like, yeah, I got that one. Kind of like the mom who drops her daughter off at school every day and says, love you, and she goes, yep, love you too, and rushes off to school, and it's not until years later where she looks back and realizes, oh, my mom really loved me a lot. Friends, God loves you. God loves you, or the Bible isn't true, and we might as well get rid of it. Just like he's either faithful or we should all go home, so it is with God's love. If he doesn't love us, we should just go home. But God's love is so real, the Bible speaks of it over and over and over again. Just as with the faithfulness of God, so with the love of God, we are faced with a choice. Are we going to believe God's word or not? At the crux of all of our sin is a response to the question, do we believe? Do we believe God's love or not? I mean, just think about that. How did Jesus summarize what it means to live in obedience to God? Loving God, loving others. Everything fits into that. Are we going to believe? Because for many, I fear it's far too easy to affirm or deny God's love based on circumstances, based on their feelings. Things go well, God loves me. I love God. Things not going well, I'm really struggling. I wonder if God loves me, and I'm not sure I love Him very much right now. But certainly there's a greater foundation upon which to rest. It's God's Word. It's God Himself. The God of all creation loves you. You are loved far greater than you could ever imagine. I mean, we just get so numb to this, but just remember this. You are loved by God so much. He was willing to crush His perfect Son for you. And God did this. And He loved you like this when you were His enemy. Not because you were doing so stellar. And God was like, all right, I'll give my Son for you. No, Ephesians 2, Romans 8 says, we were His enemy when God sent His Son. Such is the height and depth and width and length of God's love. This is why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, oh, that you would know what is the height and width and depth and length of the love of God. Second desire of Paul for the Thessalonians is that they would be led into the patience of Christ. Now, at first glance, this word maybe seem weird to us. Okay, so we've got to be patient like Christ was patient. Actually, the word means steadfastness or endurance. Some of your translations may say that. To be the endurance of Christ. Christ was steadfast encountering as He carried out the will of God. He encountered obstacle after obstacle. In fact, if you measured the ministry of Christ based upon so many Christian leadership books today, Christ would have been a failure. He would have not measured up. Nobody was going to Him and saying, hey, we'd love for you to write a book on ministry. Tell us how you can grow a ministry through hardship and then watch it all blow up in your face and then you're left alone. That's awesome. We want to do just that. I mean, just think about this. Just say you realize, and some of you may not know this, but this is the reality for some places in Montana. Just think about if you found out a town in Montana, of which there are several, had no gospel witness, had no church, and so you moved there to minister and to love and to serve. And you got involved, you began to love on the people. You started to start a Bible study, spending time with locals, and pretty soon people started to like you and to talk to you. And so many people were gathering that you started a church and you built a building and soon that wasn't big enough, so you had to build a bigger church and it was full and you're like, ministry is great. And then suddenly people started turning on you and you watched the numbers of the church dwindle and dwindle and dwindle until you showed up one Sunday morning and you were the only one there. What would you do? Well, in a sense, this was Jesus' earthly ministry. He died alone. But he endured. He remained steadfast. He persevered. Why? Because he knew the love of God. And he knew that God was faithful, even when nothing else was. Let's remember Hebrews chapter 12. Note these two words, endurance. Let us run with endurance. So let us have endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Christ is the model for us. We must run with endurance because he endured. And just as he was steadfast and endured, so must we. And so Paul here is praying that the Lord would direct the Thessalonians to that same kind of steadfastness, that same kind of endurance of Christ. Now here's why Paul prays those two things. The more one knows the love of God, the more they will love him and love others. And the more one knows the steadfastness of Christ, the more they will be steadfast as well, regardless of what life brings. And so what we see here in this text is healthy dependence. A dependence upon God. A dependence upon leaders. A dependence upon one another. And a dependence upon Christ. That we might love God more fervently and love each other more fervently, that we might persevere in service to the Lord for one great overarching reason, that the gospel would run swiftly before us and be glorified. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. And God, we ask that you would help us to grasp the height and width and length and depth of your love for us. That we would grow in our understanding of this, Lord. Forgive us for we become numb to it so quickly, and we so quickly base your love upon circumstances and our feelings. And God, forgive us for this, and help us to rest in your love, to rest in your faithfulness. And Father, help us, for we are a people group, a culture that prides independence. And yet in this text, we see such healthy dependence, dependence on you, dependence on leaders, dependence upon one another, and dependence upon Christ. And so, Father, would you help us to live like this, in healthy dependence on these things, that your Son would be glorified, that the gospel would be glorified, and that the gospel would run swiftly before us. So grow us in these things, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.